God has blessed us. Well, thank you, Chris. When we went to...
You're exposed.
When we went to North... My brain fires. You don't always want to know what goes in there. When we went, Georgia and I went to North Dakota to visit our son and daughter-in-law. We went up camping with them up on the Canadian border. One of the ladies who was part of this church when Georgia and I came in here and died about a year ago at 101 by Fitch had grown up there, and she'd always talked about the place, and she'd always talked about the church that she grew up in, and it's a historic building now, and it's out in the middle of fields, and it's the Swedish Lutheran Church, I think, or something like that. But anyway, we went out there and to see it, and it was really cool, and it was really small. It was about the size of from this wall to a little bit further than that wall, and about as wide as from maybe Gary to Bob. I mean, it was a small building, but their pulpit, you walk in, it had stair steps that went up, and you just went up around on this little circular thing, and you stood about that high, you know. And I thought, man, boy, you could have some others. Oh, really, you know, you sinners, that kind of thing, you know. But I'm thinking that's what I'm going to need with all this everything. So, see, I tell you, stuff just pops into my brain. I have no idea. I have no idea. I think Georgia probably breathes a sigh of relief after every Sunday. So wondering what I might say. but she still keeps showing up. So which is nice. It's nice that she's stayed married to me for 49 and a half years. I mean, it's really good. I mean, it's amazing. It's awesome. Okay? Matt, tell Diane I used amazing and awesome today when you get home, would you, so she'll remember. Time flies.
We don't want to know where your brain's firing now.
No, I think we better. If you have your Bibles with you, Romans chapter 1 would be a good place to start. We're going to. Was there a slide before that, Lisa? Yeah, I wanted to start there. That's really where I wanted to start. So the guy on the left is Steve Moore. Steve Moore is a friend of mine, a friend of ours. He pastors 10 Mile Christian Church in Meridian, Idaho, and has for about 45 years. It was Meridian Christian Church, and then they built on Cherry Lane, and then it was Cherry Lane Christian Church. Now they're on 10 Mile Christian Church. And the guy under the right is Wayne Rowe, who's been a longtime friend and was our associate minister in Payette. He's a minister at Marcola Christian Church now. When Wayne came to Idaho to be our associate, we had a pastor's lunch, and Steve Moore was there. Steve Moore preaches in this mega church. He actually makes the list, national list of mega churches, but he wears bib overalls. He's my kind of guy, and he's just Steve, you know. And he's from Malala, by the way. Steve's from Malala, Oregon. That's where he grew up. And anyway, so we're there, and you know, I introduced Wayne to these guys, and Steve said to Wayne, he said, "So what's your pedigree?" Which was an interesting question. It's like maybe your puppy that you girls just got has a pedigree, see? But he says, "What's your pedigree?" In other words, what's your background? Where'd you come from? That we should, that you'll have something to say, that people should pay attention, you know? What's your pedigree? What's your background, he asked. Well, in the first chapter of Romans, Paul starts out and he gives them his pedigree. He tells the Roman church, the Christians in the Roman church in this letter, what his background is, why he is able to write, and why he has authority to write, and why maybe he's worth listening to. And so that's where he starts in this letter. And he says, I'm Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. We usually sign our names at the end of the letter. We say, dear whoever, and then we write the letter. But they were in scrolls, so they'd have to unroll the scroll to find out who wrote the thing and then roll it back up. So they always, the New Testament letters, at that time, they said their name first. Paul, this letter's from Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then the letter's written to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wrote this letter to Rome, and I want to kind of start where Paul ended in this introduction to his letter. He wrote to Rome. It is one of the few letters written by Paul to a church where he had never met the people. They never met Paul. He hadn't been there yet. Many of the letters that Paul wrote, he had missionary journeys and had been there, was there when the church was started with the first Christians. But the church in Rome, Paul hadn't been there when he wrote this letter to them. So he needed to introduce himself. We're going to spend some time in the book of Romans in the first part of this year, maybe even into the middle part of this year, because I think in some ways, and we'll see this as we go along, the culture in Rome is a lot like our culture here today. It was a very secular culture. They didn't have the background of the Old Testament. They had some missionaries, probably from Jerusalem, come and talk to them about Christ, and they had accepted Christ, but they didn't have any of the background. They, you know, and some of us have background, but more and more in our culture, and even in our church, we don't have a lot of Christian background or understanding of the history of Christianity, and the culture around us really doesn't. I had a fella in my office a few years ago came to talk to me about some things. And so he sat down, and I said, well, you know, there's a verse during part of our visit, there's a verse in Ephesians. I handed him a Bible, and he didn't know where Ephesians was, so I helped him find Ephesians. And I said, so it's in chapter 2. And he looked at me like I was from the moon. It's chapter 2, verse 20. I'm not sure if that was a verse, but it was a reference like that. The Bible was so foreign to him that he didn't know there were books in the Bible, or that in the books there were chapters, or that in the chapters there were verses. And I don't say that to be critical. I mean, we've all been there at some point, and maybe some of us are there now. That's not the point. The point was that I had to start, with him, I had to start way back, not assume. And sometimes we assume that folks just know things. Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, it's pretty basic. is pretty deep, but it's pretty basic also, because he didn't assume that they knew these things, because they didn't. They probably didn't, and so he wrote this letter to them. In his pedigree, why should they listen to Paul? He's introducing himself to them. He says a couple of things in verse 1 that are worth listening to. And I was trying to decide, well, how does this sermon affect us? One, when we read the book of Romans, maybe it'll help us understand where Paul comes from. The other thing is that there's this circular idea in Christianity that we receive it and then we pass it on, and then others receive it and they pass it on. And it's kind of an interesting question to ask ourselves: why should anybody listen to me? And what do I have to offer? And so maybe some of the things that made Paul worthy of listening to, we could think about where we're at with those things in our lives. Paul said he was a servant of Christ Jesus, a servant. That word servant is from a Greek word named doulos, and it means bond slave, and it was a special kind of servanthood. When we say slave in our culture, one of the reasons English translations use the word servant instead of slave is because we have, from the history of our country and the history of the world, more recent history than the New Testament, a different understanding of slavery. Often a slave would be like a person who was in debt to somebody. They owed a debt they couldn't pay. And so they would become indentured to that person for a stretch. They would say, okay, I will work for you for a period of time until that debt is paid off. And there actually were laws that you could only be an indentured slave for so many years. And I don't know what those years are in my head, but there was that law in the Roman culture, Greek culture. And so they would do that. And then sometimes at the end of their time, when the debt had been paid, they would say, you know, this isn't such a bad gig. I kind of like to keep working for this fella, being this fellow's servant. And so then they would voluntarily be a slave to that person for life, a doulos, a bond servant or bond slave. And so that's the term that Paul uses. And he says, I am a bond servant, a bond slave of Christ Jesus. I voluntarily have signed up to be Jesus' servant for life. I've made that decision. I was thinking about this, and so he works. Now, maybe they got paid, they got room and board, that kind of thing, but often it was just something they did. And I was thinking about the folks in this church. I was thinking about, sometimes it embarrasses me, there are people in this church who I think put in more hours than I do. Don't tell anybody that, because we're voting on the budget today and things could get changed. But, you know, it's just like Will and Lynn. I mean, the stuff, the parking lot, and yesterday we put up that pole and they oversaw all of that, and they're going in for surgery this week, so they're really, really working hard. It's going to help our budget, because there'll be a couple months where they can't be buying things to fix things around here. As far as that part goes, answer to prayer, maybe, I don't know about that. But, you know, and all these guys out there working, and we have musicians who come down here and practice and share. Nobody gets paid. It's like we're doing these things. We're voluntarily doing these things. And you all have stuff like that in your lives that you do. The interesting thing is, he said, I'm a bond servant of Christ Jesus. And we say, well, sorry, get ahead of myself. And somebody said, well, what does a street light in the parking lot have to do with that? Or what does, but you think, our purpose is to help people follow Jesus. And everything that happens at this church and through this church, the reason we're doing it, the reason we put a light in the parking lot or a larger parking lot or whatever we do, is so People can see in the dark, so it's easier for them. So people have a place to park when they come in. So, you know, or music, all of this stuff, everything we do at this church, our purpose is to help people follow Jesus. We're working for Jesus, not working for the church, not working for... And people give up their time and energy to do that. I started naming names, all of you, and it may not be just here, maybe with your neighbor next door or something like that. It's that kind of idea that Paul was talking about. I'm doing this because I want to, and I'm doing it to serve Jesus, you know, and that falls down to us. Paul, the second thing, Paul is called, he said he's called to be an apostle. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 21. You're probably familiar with, but I wanted to read it anyway. It's kind of long, but it's interesting. When Paul says, I'm called to be an apostle, well, this is how it works for Paul. It says, meanwhile, Saul, same guy, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he was persecuting the church. He was dragging Christians out and putting them in jail because they were against Judaism. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul stood up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and did not eat or drink anything. It might be better if we listen to God and don't make him have to get our attention somehow. That's one thing I think here. So the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they... Oh, it's all right. I love technology. I really do. Now I better not tell this story or we're going to miss the boat. Anyway, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul stood up. I already read that. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Saul, blind, he goes into Damascus. Holy Spirit goes to Ananias and says, go talk to Saul. Tell Saul there's this guy Ananias coming to talk to you. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. So Ananias went, talked to Saul. Saul believed what Ananias said. Ananias prayed for Saul, and he received his sight back. Then on down, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name. And hasn't he come there to take them prisoners and so on? It says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, long story short, Saul was fighting against Jesus, and Jesus came in a very miraculous way and said, Paul, I need you on my side. And Paul said, okay. So when Paul says to them, I was called to be an apostle is an ambassador. He was called to be an ambassador for Jesus. So he said to them, I'm a servant of Jesus. I have been called to be an ambassador to represent Jesus throughout the known world. I'm representing him to you in this letter, and so that's why I'm writing you. You can listen to me. It's interesting to sit around with Christians and say, how did you become a Christian, or how did you decide to do what you do, or whatever. Most of us haven't seen lights that blinded us and have somebody come and heal our vision. But it's pretty interesting to go back and trace the story of how we wound up here and how we wound up doing the things that God has for us to do. But that's Paul's story. Uganda, we're going to Uganda, and each of the individuals that are going can tell you why they feel that they should go on this trip. We will be ambassadors in Uganda, representing Christ. I mean, we're going to build a building, but the building isn't the real reason we're there. The real reason we're there is to show them Jesus' love. And this guy, D.C. Lundy, some of you have met and know him, friend of mine. I went to school with him. We grew up in Lowell together. He's the guy who's leading this trip and has been doing Uganda for over 10 years. When D.C. was 12 years old, he told me this. His family was not Christian, a good people, but they weren't Christian at all, didn't go to church. And his lady, a wonderful Christian lady in Lowell named Cicely Weathers, took D.C. to church with her. And one night she took him to hear a missionary from Africa. And D.C. Went home that night and he dreamed. And in his dream, he was walking down a path into a village in Africa. And after he retired as a school administrator in the Crook County School District, he got invited to go with Sisters Community Church to Africa to help some people who had been displaced by Idi Amin in these remote villages. And D.C. went and went there, and he said, when I walked down this path, I realized this was the path from my dream. This was the path from my dream. Now, if you don't know D.C. very well, or maybe not at all, D.C.'s a no-nonsense guy. If D.C. says something, pretty much that's the way it is. That's the way it was. He's telling you the straight of it. So when I was in Uganda in 2010 and we were walking into the village, D.C. said, this is the path I was walking on. I asked him, is this the path you're walking on? And he said, yeah. And I said, I want to take a picture of you on this path. And I started to take a picture, and he says, no, not there, right here. Right there. And so I took a picture of him on that path. D.C.'s been doing that mission in his retirement. That's what God called him to do. And the first time he went, he only went to Africa because his wife was going and he was worried about her safety, so he went. He didn't want to go to Africa. He didn't want to eat he took peanut butter and crackers, and that's what he ate while he was there. He wasn't going to eat the food, you know. Well, once God got a hold of his heart and showed him, so we're going, you know. But not just four of us are going. We're going because God has blessed you and a lot of others, and you've used some of that blessing to finance, to fund this trip. And we're going to go over and build a house for a church that will also be a school, a building for a group in Atari Africa, not the video game. Right now they're meeting in a place. We were in a room about a third of the size of our fellowship hall. That's where 60 of them are meeting now. So we're going to go over and we're going to help build that church. And the individuals will have to tell you why they're going. But it's like, but all of everybody does that. We have things we do that we're called to do. It's in front of us. How do you know? I don't think it's that mysterious. I think it's there, and we have the opportunity and the ability, and it's in front of us, and we do it. And it doesn't have to be a big thing like going to Africa. It can be helping. My granddad used to say, we were fishing. He says, love, love, love. The ladies in my church are always talking about love. Coquille Christian Church, Chris, that's where my granddad was. Love, love, love. They're always talking about love. I love you, and we're doing this, and we love them, and everything. I was trying to catch a fish, you know. And he says, I'll tell you what love is. And he says, love is a lady with three kids and three bags of groceries, and you hold the door open for her. That's love. As big, as insignificant as that might be, that's the kind of things God calls us to do. And then a little bit about Paul's purpose. Paul was set apart for the gospel. His purpose was to tell people about Jesus, which is what we say our purpose is. Help people follow Jesus. That's our purpose at this church. We do a lot of things, but hopefully all the arrows point to, in some way, helping people follow Jesus. The good news regarding his son. So it's kind of a couple things there that I'll talk about. The good news. The good news, the gospel, a lot of people don't know this, that he promised beforehand in his holy book. So when we read the Old Testament and on into the New, that's God promising that Jesus would come. This Christian faith, I mean, you guys know this, we know this, but sometimes we forget to talk about it to others, or maybe some people don't know, has a long history. And so leading up to Christmas, we talk about Isaiah pointing forward to Jesus and so on. But that word is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. That word translated, Greek word translated regarding, or some of your Bibles will say concerning his son, peri. If peri is the word that's translated regarding. Anybody tell me what that is?
Periscope.
Up periscope. Okay, now tell me what a periscope does that's unique.
She sees above you on a different plane.
Okay, but that's actually not what the word means. It does let you see above you, but that's not actually what the word... I learned this week, by the way, so I'm just passing it along. So it lets you see 360 degrees. I mean, yeah, a periscope lets you see, scopes up, so you can see above the water from below the water. But it actually, the word peri means to surround, or 360 degrees. So when he says good news regarding peri, Jesus, it means that Jesus is the good news, and it's good news that's all-encompassing. I don't, maybe you don't, think of the good news that way. We think of our Christian faith as a piece of our life. The good news of Jesus as a portion of our life, a segment, a piece of the pie kind of a thing. Paul says regarding this good news, this all-encompassing good news of Jesus, that it's not just that I'm a Christian old guy who happens to be a Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to be an old guy. It's all-encompassing in our lives, and sometimes we want to put Jesus over here, put our Christian faith out there. But he said, that's one of the things Paul said about it. It's all-encompassing. This good news is all-encompassing that I'm going to teach you about, he says in the letter. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes for his name's sake. Think about that phrase. Obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Now we know what obedience is. It's submission to something, doing something that we're asked to do or should do. But the motivation for obedience is what? Often fear. If I don't do this, I'm going to get in trouble. Or sometimes it's coercion. Sometimes it's, you know, whatever. You know, I brought you into this world, I can take you out too, kind of a thing, you know. So you guys probably never ever heard that. But my loving parents sometimes were very firm. The obedience that comes from faith. The submission to what Jesus asked me to do that comes from faith, that comes because I trust him, I believe in him, I think he knows what is best for me. So this Christian faith, he says a couple things about it. It's all encompassing. It's all encompassing, number one. And number two, it's of faith. We're obedient because we believe, because we trust, because we want to. And that's different than a lot of religious training, by the way. My buddy Jim Singleton, I'm going to go over a little today, but the last 2 weeks I've built up an extra half an hour, so I'm going to not use it all today. My buddy Jim Singleton, he was my minister and our minister when we were first married. He said when he was a little boy growing up in Assembly of God Church, his picture of God was in the sky with a huge pencil with a big eraser on the end. He's serious. And he says, and if you screwed up, God would erase you. I mean, he said, that was my picture of God, you know. And, and a lot of religion has that, you better fly right, or kind of thing. And there is that side, and we'll get that into Romans, there is that side of being disobedient to God that does come with consequences. There is that. But the grace, saved by grace through faith, it's like God loves us so we respond to him, kind of a thing. That's the idea. That's what Paul is saying here. The word, Greek word, it means submission. When we were in Fall Creek, we owned 5 acres. Ed Trainum Young in timber country. When we were in Fall Creek, some of you know this story, but we had 5 acres. My granddad had a ranch, and we bought part of that property. And I'd always known that and there was a timber company, Longview Fiber Timber Company, owned the property next to our property. And I had always known that the fence that was built when my granddad owned the whole property, one corner of it was out on Longview Fiber's property. I'd always known that, but the fence had been there, you know, a long time. So our neighbor, Don Waitman, was a timber faller, and he'd been contracted by Longview Fiber Company to do falling on their property that bordered ours. And he came to our house one day and said, I wanted to tell you that tomorrow we're going to fall that timber that's inside your fence. And I said, well, what is it called? Eminent domain or something? My fence has been there a long time, in other words, right? And I got really mad. And I told him, so I called my friend who was an attorney. And of course, you know, he stirred me all up, right? And said, you can just tell him you don't have to do that, you know. There's over 10 trees, but they were pretty nice trees. They were pretty nice trees. Anyway, so I told Don, and he says, And I was really mad, and I was storming around the house, you know. I don't do that anymore, but when I was younger. So then our boys, who are just little guys, you know, pretty soon they're mad, they're storming around the house, you know, everybody's worked up about this. And I thought, I mean, I was really out of, and I remembered a verse from the Bible, Romans chapter 12. Boy, the last, if you want advice on Christian life, but the last part of Romans chapter 12 about getting along with people, it's hard stuff. But it says, Paul wrote, he said, so much as you are able, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all people, right? And so I had read that recently and thought about it, and I sat down, and it was there, you know, and it says, and I memorized it, I think, so much as I am able, be at peace with all people. So much as I am able, be at peace. That probably means I need to let them take the timber I really know is theirs, and I need to ask my timber faller neighbor to forgive me. But I didn't want to. But finally, Georgia and I prayed about it, and I said, that's what God wants me to do. Actually, even if it had been my timber, in some ways, peace with my neighbor was more important. And my Christian witness to him who wasn't a Christian, who knew I was, probably was more important in God's eyes than those 10 trees in my pocket. Maybe not. There were other ways to handle it. So I called him up. I said, Don, I know that's not my property. I'll go down early and take... That's why he came in fact, to tell me so I could take my fence out, fix it. I'll go down and move my fence early in the morning and go ahead and fall the trees. And please forgive me for being a jerk, because I was. I wasn't kind. So it was all settled, right? Between me and Don and between me and my God. But my boys were fired up. Dad, that's not right. You can't do that, you know. So then I had to work that out with them. Well, that's just one little thing, one little blip in a 68-year-old life, you know. We have those things every day where we have decisions to make of all kinds, and to ask ourselves, what does Jesus want me to do in this circumstance? Whatever it is. And it won't always be what I feel like doing, or what the world around me, even little boys, think I should do. But if it's what Jesus says, obedience of faith, then maybe I need to submit to it and work it out as best I can. I think that's what he means by obedience of faith. So we're going to spend some time in Romans, and it's pretty practical, a lot of it, pretty deep, some of it. I think it'll be really good. As for us, at the end, I always want to say something to encourage us to go out and do more. But you know what? I was thinking about us. I was thinking about us and a whole lot of stuff about this church, this group of people. So I just want to say one thing today. We aren't perfect, but... God bless. See you next week. So we'll have a song, and then a prayer, and then we'll visit, and then we'll have the congregational meeting.